Welcome to Good News on Catholic Spirit Radio, a program for teens and almost teens to better understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ is relevant in their lives. And it's a place where your questions about faith and religion can be answered. And now, here's your host, Deacon Al.
Thank you, John, and good evening, and welcome everyone to Good News here on Catholic Spirit Radio. I am Deacon Al. I'm a permanent deacon of the Peoria Diocese, serving two parishes in the Bloomington-Normal area, and thrilled to be able to speak to you once a week here on Catholic Spirit Radio. And we're going to talk about good news, the gospel. We look at the readings from Sunday, and we talk about how those affect us in our life today. Also, every now and then, we touch on a little bit of history of the church. We talk about the Mass and why we do what we do, and we answer your questions. So if you have a question about our Christian faith of Catholicism or your Christian faith, whatever that might be, you're free to write us here at Catholic Spirit Radio. Our email bag is goodnews@catholicspiritradio.org. And I'm laughing here because John is looking around the room like there's a dragon flying around or something. He has this look of wonder in his eyes. I don't know what's getting ready to land here. I'm guessing there's a buzz you can't identify or something.
The lights look different.
The lights do look a little different. They looked different last week too. I don't know what you're doing.
People change them.
Talk to your decorator about it. It's not a problem we're going to deal with today. I do have an unusual. It's not a problem anymore. It was a problem yesterday. So this has nothing to do with religion. By the way, I kind of cut in on our mailbag. If you want to write to us, it's goodnews@catholicspiritradio.org, and we'd be happy to answer your questions. So talk about weird problems. I was having a water heater replaced at my house yesterday. You know, there's one thing in the house you don't want to wait until it breaks to replace.
No.
You wait until you think, this might be on its last legs. Now would be a good time to replace it. Sump pumps are the same way.
Yes.
You don't want to wait till the sump pump dies to replace the sump. So yesterday I replaced the sump pump and the water heater. Yes. So, there's all the noise and banging of the new water heater coming down to the basement steps, right? And then there's the noise of pulling the old water heater and blah, 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 back up the steps. And I have really good plumbers, a local plumbing company that's done a lot of work for us. I'm not going to give them a free plug. If they want to advertise on Catholic Spirit Radio, they're certainly welcome to. But they're a great company who we've used for a couple of years now. And I invited them over to do this work for us. And they put they've brought the new one bum, 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 down the stairs. They've taken the old ones out, bum, 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 up the stairs. And now they're installing it. Now, I have a camera in the basement, a security camera. So I have two, actually. One keeps an eye on just the basement as a whole, and the other one is pointed at the hole in the basement, the sump pump.
Right?
So I keep an eye on the sump pump when we're away from home and we know there's a storm.
Yeah.
We can keep an eye on things. So anyway, I turn on the camera that sees the whole basement, happens to also see the utility closet where the water heater is. And it's not a hot water heater, by the way, folks. It's just a water heater. The water is already hot. You don't need to heat hot water, right? So it's a water heater. So anyway, I'm watching them, and they're having a problem. It's installed, but it doesn't want to light. They get the pilot light on. It runs for, a minute, and it turns off again. They light the pilot again. Now, in a gas water heater, it's not good for the pilot light to go out. Not a good thing. So anyway, it keeps going out. So I hear him on the phone calling his office saying, well, it's going out every few minutes. I don't know. I never saw this before. And what do I do? Oh, you think that might work? I'll try that. Nothing seems to work. So he comes upstairs and finds me and my wife and I were in our office. And he says, I have to go get a piece. We've got to replace a piece. So I'll be back in 45 minutes, run to the shop, get this piece, and I'll be right back. So he says, it'll be about 45 minutes. So about 40 minutes later, we hear the truck pulls up, and he's brought back the new piece. It's a new water heater. that was the piece he had. It was a big piece. He didn't say little piece. He just said a piece.
Right.
He brought back a second new water heater, bum, 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 down the stairs, bum, 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 up the stairs. So it was a noisy day. Noisy day at my house as water heaters were coming and going. But they did get it solved, and it works great, and it's very, very quiet. Oh, and my sump pump. My old sump pump. I got to tell you this. If you've got a home, John and I were talking before the show. There's always stuff to do. There's always stuff you want to change or stuff that needs fixing, replacing. So we had a sump pump that was right below my son's room. Now, my son grew up in this house. He lived in this house for don't know, 15 years probably. And the sump pump is right under his bedroom. And our bedroom is at the other end of the house, ranch house. We didn't know how much noise this sump pump made when it ran. Oh my gosh. I mean, like a freight train when it pumped. And then after it pumped out, it has to pump up about 4 feet before it goes through our wall. It would back flush back into the well. And there was this gush. After the freight train came this sound of a gush of water coming back down. My son never mentioned it to us. We had no idea how noisy it was in his room. So when he moved out and we actually heard it from the room because I was sick a couple of nights. So I said, you know what? I'm going to stay in Tom's room. Well, I got woken up by a freight train. So I said, why didn't you ever tell us? He said, it was just always there. I just got used to it. I never really noticed it. But it was, I ended up packing the sump pump and the pipes in sound batting, soundproof batting, like you would put in the walls of a radio studio, right? I packed this thing with sound batting, and then I got rigid foam, and I built a box, and I encased it in rigid foam. And now it was just a dull roar. It was, you kind of hear it. It was like a car pulling into the driveway kind of a noise, right? Well, now I had the pros do it with really good check valves and things like that. And this thing purrs like a kitten. I'm with no sound batting, no big box. So if anybody needs sound batting, I got a bunch of it. And if you want a two-sided rigid foam box to cover your, that's like 6 feet tall and 4 foot.
Oh, wow.
So anyway, it's like a closet built out of rigid foam. Don't need it anymore. So I get to haul all that to the curb tonight. Wow. This thing just purrs. So I have a new water heater and a purring sump pump. So yesterday was a good day.
Nice.
Problem solved. Wallet empty.
Yeah, that's for sure.
Wallet empty, but problem solved. Yeah. And, oh my goodness. Yeah. House hits 25. Things start to kind of regurgitate and wear out and die. And so that's where we're at. And now my house is giving up the ghost little by little. You know, first it was the roof, and then it was the air conditioning, then the windows. And pretty soon my son won't even recognize this house. It won't even look like the one he left because I think we've now replaced just about everything but the siding. And I probably shouldn't have said that. Now that I've said that, I'm sure I'll go home and find that all the siding has blown away. Oh, well, I digress. Hey, happy fifth Sunday of Lent. I hope your Lent is going well. Sticking to your Lenten resolutions as to what you're going to do differently to make yourself better prepared for the coming of Christ into your heart as well as into our lives at the resurrection. And the fifth Sunday, well, so last Sunday, the fourth Sunday, that was Lectare Sunday, rejoice, because that marked the very center of the Lenten period. And we're almost through with our sacrificing, and we're heading into the resurrection, and we're rejoicing over that. So now we're into what used to be called Passiontide, would start this Sunday. And for those of you who are pre-Vatican II, you might remember the tradition of veiling the statues. You would veil the statues, any religious statues and any crucifixes would be veiled from now until Good Friday. And then after Good Friday, you would unveil the crucifix. And then just before the vigil mass on Saturday for Easter Sunday, just before the vigil mass, you would unveil the rest of the statues. And we did kind of a neat thing at our church. That was part of the opening of the mass, of the vigil mass, when we got to the Gloria, because we haven't been saying the Gloria all Lent. When we get to the Gloria, as the bells ring throughout the Gloria and the choir is singing, we'd have the altar servers go around and unveil all the statues. And then we would bring up all the lights in the church at the same time and reveal all the flowers and all the decorations. And it really was a glorious moment. But I also remember as a child, you didn't just veil statues at church. You veiled at home. If you had a crucifix at home, that would get veiled. You would veil mirrors and you would veil the television. I distinctly remember at my great aunt and uncle's house going there for Easter during the Easter period. And they have veiled mirrors and the TV and the crucifix. They had, would have a couple crucifixes, as most Catholic families did at that time. And the idea was, the whole purpose for veiling is to change your focus, for one thing. We talk about the veil of death. There's a very fine line between living and dead. It's a very fine veil that separates us. And as we get closer to our own mortality, that veil gets thinner. And we start to see more of what's next. And the other thing about veiling is it hides certain things and forces you to pay more attention to other things. So part of the reason for veiling is that we see Christ through this thin veil between life and death. And the other part of the veiling was to force you to think about what's really going on in the church, what's really important. And then the beauty of the artwork, the statuary, would be revealed just prior to the resurrection, again, to bring the church back to life. But you would veil your mirrors at home, again, to take the emphasis away from you, to make you look beyond yourself, to make you look more into your faith and what is holy, rather than focusing inward on your own ego. You would veil the television to remind you not to use the TV, not to worry about what's going on in the earthly life, but to focus your attention onto the next life, the resurrection of Christ and the kingdom to come. And so that was the purpose of veiling. And that took place on the fifth Sunday of Lent, which was called Passion, the beginning of Passiontide. In the early 60s, that got changed, and Palm Sunday is no longer just Palm Sunday. It's now called Palm Sunday of the Lord's Passion. Most of us just refer to it as Palm Sunday. But the actual title for the feast is Palm Sunday of the Lord's Passion. And that's the first weekend as Easter approaches when we read the Passion, either usually by from Matthew or from John. This year we read from Matthew. And so they kind of combined, they've done away with Passiontide and brought Passion in along with Palm Sunday. And one of the reasons they do that is that Palm Sunday, like Ash Wednesday, one of the best attendances we get at church. So, you know, that's why they moved the reading of the Passion up to that, because a lot of people there, a lot of people that we can now refamiliarize them with their faith. Why Ash Wednesday and Palm Sunday? Why? You know, I mean, Easter, we get a good crowd. You can understand Easter. Christmas, you get a good crowd. You can understand that. Why Ash Wednesday and Palm Sunday? And the reason I hear over and over again is, you give stuff away for free and people will light up at your door. Even if it's just ashes and dead palm leaves, people will line up for something free. Palm is nice. We do Palm Sunday because it's the arrival of Jesus into Jerusalem. They're greeting him as a king. In fact, a lot of the Israelites were ready to make him king of Israel. Herod wasn't too pleased about that. The Romans weren't too pleased about it because they're trying to keep the citizenry under control. But Jesus had just gotten that popular. And part of it is just prior to this, he's raised Lazarus from the dead. And that's where we are today. So we're a week before Palm Sunday. Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And there's a lot of good information, a lot of good lessons in us today surrounding that. So let's talk about the fifth Sunday of Lent and the resurrection of Lazarus. We have two different masses, so can't really tell you which one you're going to see. They're very similar. The mass you hear will depend on the celebrant and the homilist as to what they're going to talk about. But in both cases, we're going to hear stories of resurrection, of healing, and of giving God the glory, recognizing Christ as the Messiah and giving him the glory due him. And so we're going to take the first option here, which is a reading from the prophet Ezekiel. And then there is a letter to the Romans and followed by the gospel from John. So the theme that you're going to hear running through all these things are about dying and redemption of the body through the spirit. And I want you to think about how does this relate to you today? What is Christ telling us through the scriptures? that affect us in the here and now. So we're going to start with a reading from the prophet Ezekiel. And Ezekiel writes, "Thus says the Lord God, O my people, I will open your graves and have you rise from them and bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and have you rise from them, O my people. I will put my spirit in you that you may live, and I will settle you upon the land, and you shall know that I am the Lord. I have promised, and I will do it, says the Lord." So we're already starting to hear this sort of a prototype of what's going to happen with Lazarus, as well as with our own resurrection on the last day, where God is promising to raise us from the graves. Now, Ezekiel isn't talking about Judgment Day. Instead, he's talking about bringing the Israelites out of captivity and back to a land of their own. So he's looking at their captivity, their slavery to another nation as death. And he's going to raise them from death and bring them back to their own land. And he's going to do that through his own power, despite the sins that they have committed that got them into trouble in the first place. Our second reading is Paul to the Romans. Paul writes, "Brothers and sisters, those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh. On the contrary, you are in the Spirit. If only the Spirit of God dwells in you. Whoever does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. If the Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, the one who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also, through his Spirit dwelling in you." The word of the Lord. So Paul's reminding the Christians in Rome that their faith has changed them, just as faith changes us. We are different people for living with the Spirit of Christ in us than we are without that. It's as if, as Ezekiel wrote, it's as if we were dead, and then the Spirit brings us back to life. And that Spirit comes to us as a gift. It's not something God gives us because of who we are or what we do. We obtain the Holy Spirit because of who God is and of God's love for us. And we get that in many ways. Jesus tells us that one way we seek our salvation is through baptism. So that's the entrance of the Holy Spirit into us, through our confirmation, which is a strengthening of the Holy Spirit within us. But it's interesting here that Paul is reminding them about if Christ's body is within you. Well, that's the Eucharist. That's communion. It's the miracle of the Mass. And no matter what your age, whether you're a teenager or an adult or younger than a teenager even, you need to be at the Mass. This is where we encounter Christ in person in the Eucharist. And I have to say, we've seen some wonderful improvement just recently in attendance. I have friends who go to a variety of not only Catholic churches in town, but other Christian denominations. And they've all said lately that they've seen a wonderful increase in their attendance. I know at one of our churches that I serve at, we have a seating capacity of about 225, 250. And the other evening, this was on a Saturday evening, not only was the church filled, we had to send people up into the choir loft to sit. So we were packed. And that was wonderful to see. And I'm not fully sure what the reason for that was, if we were the last Mass in town. So maybe it was just a nice weekend for people to be out visiting, and they got back in town and hurried to the last Mass. But I mean, we were wall to wall. And I've noticed at our other church that seats about 900 that although we're not up to 900 yet, we have been seeing significant increases in attendance. But we're not as full as we should be. Those of you who are listening who are Catholic but are still watching Mass on the television, and even though you're physically well enough to attend Mass, you've gotten comfortable with sitting at home and simply watching on TV, you need to be at Mass. That's where the personal encounter is with Christ. That's where we get the strength to go out into the world from our church community and do the ministries that Christ calls us to do. It's at the Mass that we get that strength and that instruction, and most important, that we get the source and summit of that strength, which is the Eucharist. So we're in this Eucharistic revival that's going to run through next year. This is a great time to make the commitment. Lent is a great time to make that commitment. Get yourselves back to church. Have a personal encounter with our Lord Jesus Christ. It will change you. Having Christ in you changes you. If eating an entire cheesecake can change you, and we all know that it can, not always in good ways, right? But you know that will change you. If being out in the sunshine all day will change you, and it does, then having God in you must certainly change you. And what a wonderful change to expect. So hold God to his promises. Hold him to the promise he makes in Scripture, and be with him here in the Mass. Do we have time for the gospel, John? I got time to read through this? All right. Because this is kind of a long one, but it's an important one. So our gospel comes from John, and it says, "Now a man was ill, Lazarus from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who had anointed the Lord with perfumed oil and dried his feet with her hair, and it was her brother Lazarus who's ill. So the sisters sent word to Jesus saying, 'Master, the one you love is ill.'" And I just lost my page. Hold on just a second. Here we go. "When Jesus heard this, he said, 'This illness is not to end in death, but is for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was ill, he remained for 2 days in place where he was." I want to stop there for a moment and just have you think about that line. When Jesus heard that Lazarus was ill, he loved Martha, he loved Mary, he loved Lazarus, so he stayed put for a couple days. And then he left to go see how Lazarus was. And he did this because of what was to happen, he knew was going to be huge, and it was going to really awaken people to who Christ was. So then after that, he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." And the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just trying to stone you, and you want to go back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If one walks during the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks at night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." He said this, and then told them, "Our friend Lazarus is asleep, but I am going to awaken him." So the disciples said to him, "Master, if he's asleep, he'll be saved." But Jesus was talking about his death, while they thought he meant ordinary sleep. So then Jesus said to them clearly, "Lazarus has died, and I am glad for you that I was not there, that you may believe. Let us go to him." So Thomas, called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go to die with him." I mean, Thomas was sure this was going to be the end of Jesus going back to Judea right now. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, only 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had come to Mary and Martha to comfort them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary sat at home. Mary was not happy with Jesus at this point because she expected him to come save her brother, and he didn't. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise." Martha said to him, "I know he will rise in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even if he dies, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have come to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, the one who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary secretly, saying, "The teacher is here and is asking for you." And as soon as she heard this, she rose quickly and went to him. For Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still where Martha had met him. So when the Jews who were with her in the house comforting her saw Mary get up quickly and go out, they followed her, presuming that she was going to the tomb to weep. When Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her weeping, he became perturbed and deeply troubled and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Sir, come and see." And Jesus wept. A lot of people think at this point Jesus was weeping because Lazarus was dead. Jesus was weeping, I believe, at the lack of faith being shown by Mary and by the other Jews at this time, who supposedly realized who he was. These were his disciples. And yet they felt like he let them down. And it was he was upset that he really hadn't gotten through to him the way he'd thought. So the Jews said, "See how he loved them." But some of them said, "Could not one who opened the eyes of the blind man have done something so this man would not have died?" So Jesus, perturbed again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay across it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the dead man's sister, said to him, "Lord, by now there will be a stench. He's been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you for hearing me. I know that you always hear me. But because of the crowd, I have said this, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said this, he cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, tied hand and foot with burial bands, and his face wrapped in a cloth. So Jesus said to them, "Untie him and let him go." Now many of the Jews who had come to Mary and seen what he had done began to believe in him. The gospel of the Lord. So it wasn't they began to believe in him. The entire region started to realize what had happened. I mean, the word of raising someone from the dead after 4 days, this is truly newsworthy, truly earth-shattering. And this not only got people very excited about the Messiah, which is why they welcomed him a week later into Jerusalem as a king, but it got the Romans very worried. It got the Pharisees and the Sadducees very, very worried. So this was kind of the culmination of Christ's ministry, was bringing Lazarus back. This really exposed Jesus for who he was to the entire region of people. And now things are about to happen. So next week with Palm Sunday, we enter into Holy Week and the Passion of Christ and culminating in the resurrection of Christ on Easter Sunday. This is the most important time in our Christian religion. We need to be a part of this. You need to be a part of this. Make yourself present in the sight of Christ in the church and take part in Holy Week, the Triduum, and the Easter celebration that will follow. May God bless you. Have a wonderful week, and we'll see you soon. Talk to you soon again on Good News. God bless.
You've been listening to Good News on Catholic Spirit Radio, a program for teens and almost teens to better understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ is relevant in your life. Submit your questions to Deacon Al at goodnews@catholicspiritradio.com. That's goodnews@catholicspiritradio.com. Deacon will answer your questions about faith and religion. Thank you for listening to Good News on Catholic Spirit Radio.